If all we knew about Lot was what we find in the Old Testament narrative, we may be led to conclude that he had no interest or part in God's salvation. We may be led to conclude that Lot was not much different from the people who perished in the fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. In the Gospels, we encounter the references of the Lord Jesus Christ to Lot as a historical character and to Sodom as a historical place. But even those references would not be enough to alter the view to which we would be inclined by the accounts of Lot in the book of Genesis. Only when we come to the words of this striking text do we find our attitudes concerning Lot unsettled. Only in the words of this text do we confront the reality that Lot is one of our brothers in the faith, and that he is now in the presence of Christ. We learn in this text that the perception that Lot was at ease in Sodom and that the activities of the residents of that place didn't bother him was not the reality. The language of our text indicates that Lot was not only disturbed by what he saw and heard around him, but also that he was deeply disturbed by those things to the point of irritation and distraction. It is true that he had chosen to live in that place, in spite of its well-deserved reputation. But Sodom did not overwhelm Lot's spiritual discernment completely. He knew well that the activities that went on there were wicked, and that the people of Sodom perpetrated abominable deeds in the sight of God. To be sure, Lot's compromises with what he knew to be wrong tended to rob his testimony of any impact in that city. For not even his sons-in-law could believe the warnings Lot gave of the impending destruction of the city. He seemed to them as one that mocked. But even though Lot's testimony did not bear much fruit, at the end of it all, he would not bear the blame for the judgment that fell upon Sodom. There is a powerful message being delivered in this text. The people of God in this world, however ineffective their testimony may become as a result of their own folly, are still the people of God. Do the Scriptures present a picture to us of a man who made foolish decisions and who brought his family into distressing circumstances as a result? Absolutely. But in the words of our text, we learn that the man who did such things was and is still a saved man. A man whom the Holy Spirit has called righteous and just. There was something that was protecting Lot in the midst of Sodom. It was the declaration of God that he was righteous, that he was accepted before God. To be justified is to be set off from the power of sin's corruption to destroy your soul. When we look at these two verses, we see Lot being protected by what we may rightly call justification's impervious shield. Justification's impervious shield. When we started to look at chapter 2, I indicated that this chapter, when you look at it overall, especially at first glance, doesn't seem to have anything but an atmosphere of gloom. It's hard to read through this chapter and feel upbeat or encouraged. It's hard to think of anything that is uplifting. But still it is the case that in this chapter there are rays of light in the gloom. Rays of light where the glory of the gospel of Christ shines ever the more brightly against the darkness of the backdrop. There is a message here of encouragement for the Lord's people. The Lord's people in these days are called to live in what we may say is the equivalent of Sodom. They are called to live in the midst of theological and moral declension that is absolutely breathtaking. They are also vexed in their souls by these things, and they feel powerless to affect the society around them. And there are times when some of the Lord's people find themselves being influenced by the unlawful and ungodly culture around them. But here is the word of encouragement today from the Lord. There is still the assurance of justification. The Lord has declared that the people whom He has justified have been acquitted in His sight. That is, they're going to be preserved in the midst of the corruption that is around them. That is what Lot found in Sodom. And I want to encourage you today, in the midst of the most distressing circumstances around you, that you will not be sorry when it comes to the end that you, in the midst of such a circumstance, took your stand for the Lord. That is, you'll not be sorry at the last that you are among those whom the Lord calls just. There's a shield over you that the devil cannot breach. We read in the 144th Psalm, Psalm 144, we read of this shield. Psalm 144 and verse 2. Well, we can read beginning at verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. There is the testimony of the Scriptures. That was the shield that Lot enjoyed. And I want to tell you today, if you're not converted, you stand in need of that shield. You don't have that shield. Shield is not over you. You need the shield that comes with the declaration of God that you are justified. You need to be rightly related to God. That was the only thing that saved Lot in the midst of Sodom, was that he was rightly related to God. And that comes about only as you turn away from your sins and embrace Christ by faith as the gospel presents Him to you. First of all, Justification is God's act. That is, justification is God's act. The text, notice the text refers to Lot. And I think this is the striking thing about the text. It's the kind of text that when people come to, it is so much at variance from what they've read about Lot in the Old Testament that they just gloss over it. They think, well, that can't be, so let's go on to something that we know can be. But the text refers to Lot as being just. Just Lot. As being that righteous man. Notice that in verse 8. That righteous man. Is this the Lot of whom we read in Genesis chapter 19? Who offered his daughters in exchange for the multitude to abuse so that they wouldn't bother the angels that came under his roof? When we look at that, we think, how can he be called righteous? But here the Holy Spirit calls him righteous. And also in verse 8, he is said to have a righteous soul. How did such things come to be true of him? Lot was born as a child of depravity. Now that's true of every person born into this world with the sole exception of Jesus Christ. Born as the child of depravity. He was the descendant of our first father Adam. And he inherited Adam's guilt and Adam's corruption. To which he added numerous acts of transgressing the commands of God. You see, here is the measure of depravity. You not only, when you are conceived, you not only inherit directly from Adam, you inherit directly from Adam your guilt before God and your corruption. But then, from that moment on, when you are born into this world, what do? You begin transgressing the commands of God. No, there's no such thing as a little innocent being. Sorry. No such thing. Woe be to the parent who looks upon a little baby and says, oh, so innocent. The parent who looks at a baby and says, there is a descendant of Adam. There is one who has inherited from Adam guilt and corruption and who is going to begin now a career of transgressing the commands of God. That's what Lot had done. That's what every one of us did. So how did he come to be called by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter just and righteous? Well, the answer has to lie in what was true of his uncle, Abram. Let's turn back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Let's look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Where did he get the capacity to believe that? That was by the work of the Spirit within him. Now, in Genesis 15, The time had already passed when Abram and Lot had separated from each other. Lot was already, at this time, living in the vicinity of Sodom, if not already moved in to the city of Sodom. But I want you to see something here, that the justification of Abram, which we read in Genesis 15, and by the way, that is quoted in Romans chapter 4. Paul asks, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? And then he quotes this very text from Genesis 15. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the justification of Abram was the indication that the gospel was very much a prominent theme in that time. That Abram and Lot, by association and by extension, would have had to know that there was a way to be accepted before the Lord. Indeed, Abel was the one who showed that way. That example of Abel from the world before the flood showed that way, that there was a way to be accepted before God, and it was not on the basis of the works of the flesh. Lot would not be justified by observing Abram's example. Lot would be justified, as Abram was, by the act of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism provides a powerful definition of this justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's a great statement. Good to have it readily available in your memory. To be reminded that it's an act of God. Now, there are two aspects of that definition that are crucial to grasp. One is that justification is an act of God. That is, it's not the result of some kind of exercise on our own part. It's not, for example, some kind of sanctification. It's not the process of conforming the Lord's people to the image of Christ. That's a work of God's free grace, the Catechism says, that takes all of life to complete. No, when God declares a sinner to be just, that act is never able to be overthrown. Those who are justified are justified forever. So that's the first thing we have to notice. It's an act. Something that happens. And it's done. And it's forever. And I want you to notice it's an act of God's free grace. Now I want you to get this today. Faith is not that which qualifies you for salvation. Faith is the vehicle by which you receive salvation. It's the vehicle by which you receive God's declaration and the imputation of Christ's righteousness that goes along with it. So let's not surrender to the idea that somehow sinners figure out a way to exercise their faith, and that that exercise in turn calls forth God's response, saying, okay, you've exercised your faith, now I will save you. That's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that God justifies on the basis of grace alone. So there's no reference to any work of the flesh, to any activity of the human mind at all. This is important for us in thinking about Lot. We have to guard against the sentimental nonsense that God is somehow waiting around for us to decide if we're going to believe Him or not. God justified Lot. That's the only way that Lot was justified. God declared Lot to be righteous on the same basis as He has declared anyone here to be righteous. Now, I could go on all day to dwell upon this theme of God justifying people out of His own free grace. There are people who place the responsibility for salvation in the hands of people as though it were up to them. But we find here God justified Lot. But I want you to notice another statement about this impervious shield. Not only is justification an act of God, but secondly, justification does not guarantee wisdom. Can we get that? Justification does not guarantee wisdom. If Lot was just, how could he follow the path that led him into Sodom and ruined his family in that place? Isn't that the question that everybody asks? Okay, well, I read this here. Lot is described as being just. But wait a minute, how could he, as a just man, take his family into Sodom? Isn't that the question you may be asking right now in your minds as we deal with this text? If Lot was just, then how come this happened? How could a justified man make the decision to place his family in the midst of Sodom when he knew what Sodom was about? He knew the reputation of the men of that place, that they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, that they were wicked. So how could Lot take his family there? Well, the answer is simply God's declaration of justification does not protect people from being foolish. If that were the case, much of the Bible would not even be necessary. If God would justify His people and then they would immediately be protected from doing anything foolish or stupid, the Bible wouldn't even be necessary. But the fact is that life in this world is a constant challenge to those who are the Lord's people. If you've had any experience at all, you've probably figured that out. Every day, there's a new challenge. And somehow, the victories or the defeats of the days before haven't spared you from new challenges. And the question is for the Lord's people, what are they going to decide in every given situation? And sadly, many, like Lot, decide on the basis of what pleases them or what seems convenient. Let's go back to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Let's just look at verse 9. Abram's statement to Lot. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. On what basis did Lot make his decision? Because in verse 13 we read, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He chose the plain because it looked good to him. He said, this will be a good place to take my flocks and my herds. We'll prosper in this place. He decided on the basis of what was convenient or what seemed convenient. And he has many imitators in the church today. Many people who decide things on the basis of what seems convenient. What pleases them. These people go out of the church door each Lord's Day. They've heard the Word of God. They've heard the exhortations from the Word of God. It isn't the case where they don't... It wasn't the case where Lot didn't know what he should do. And it's not the case today that people don't know what they should do. They've heard the exhortations of the Word of God. But as they exit the church building, they leave those exhortations behind. Why did Lot move his family into Sodom? You look at that, do you not? You say, what was going on there? Why did he decide to do that? That seems so clearly something he should not have done. If I had been there, I would not have done that. Well, why do those in our time who are justified, those who profess to believe the gospel, make decisions that lead their families to spiritual ruin? And if you don't think that happens, I can tell you cases from my own experience. People have made decisions and it has led to ruin. The exhortation of the Word of God is that God's people should be wise. Much of the Scriptures is given over to an amplification of that exhortation. This is wise, this is not wise. But to be justified is no guarantee that anybody's going to heed those exhortations. Perhaps you've been foolish in some idea of yours. Well, if that's the case, today is the day to confess that folly. And to say, I've got to come back to be governed by the Word of God. By the wisdom of God. For God's ways are not our ways. There's a third statement I want you to notice in the text. Justification does not prevent trial. Now, here I'm on ground that probably does not seem quite as difficult to prove. But we read in our text, in both verses 7 and 8, that Lot vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. Verse 7, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Why, there's no doubt left as to the nature of the environment in which Lot was. He was vexed with that filthy conversation. We read in verse 8, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now here is what the text is telling us. The things that Lot saw and heard every day. Can we think of that? Every day. When he went out of his house into Sodom, he went into a cesspool. And every day the things that he saw and the things that he heard tormented him. They caused him anguish. This word in verse 7 that is translated here as vexed carries the force of oppression. It only occurs one other time in the New Testament. Has the idea of oppression, of something that is a heavy burden that is bearing down upon him. So that we understand from that Lot was under this burden every single day. The filthy conversation that had to do, no doubt, not only with the whole manner of life, for that's what conversation really means, but also it had to do with what he heard, with what they said. How filthy their conversation was. My, I can understand that to this day. You go out into the world in this day, you hear all kinds of filthy conversation. And sometimes it seems to be accepted as just a routine way of communication these days. Filthy conversation. It was like a burden upon him. The word in verse 8 carries the force of testing. And it's testing by torture. It's from a word that was used for the proving of metal. The way you would prove that metal was genuine is you would heat it up. And this is the word for his vexing his soul, testing by torture. Now what do we learn from that? We learn that Lot was not complacent in his heart at the things that he saw and heard. So here was not a man living in Sodom who every day just said, well, they're doing what they'll do. I can't really do anything about it. And just go on as though he didn't care. He did care. It troubled him. The scriptures say he vexed his soul. His soul was tortured every day. He knew that these things that he heard and that he saw were a defiance of God. And what did Lot know? There would never be a good end to such things. That is, he knew that somewhere down the line, God was going to intervene. Don't you know that today? As you go through the world, don't you know that this defiance is not going to lead to a good end? God's people today vex their righteous souls in the environment where God's providence has directed. God has put us in this time, in this environment, politically and morally and economically and socially. This is God's doing. And we don't find that we're able to be indifferent about it. We can't just say, well, that's the way people will be, so. No, it vexes our souls. And beyond that vexation is the reality that the pressure of the world can be translated into actual opposition and tribulation. Lot found it out when they said to him, who does this guy think he is anyway? He's trying to teach us about morality. Get him out of the way. Well, that's vexation. And justification will not shield you from those things. There are some people who think, you know, if they're saved, that there's never going to be any trouble. It's the prosperity philosophy that so many in the mega church movement have bought into. They find out after they bought into it that it doesn't deliver the goods. But being justified doesn't shield you from the difficulty of living in the midst of ungodliness. And I'm here to tell you today, there's nothing wrong with being vexed at the things that are around you. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But you have to know the right way to think about those things, or your vexation will lead you to depression and despair. And that is not God's purpose. And that brings me to the fourth statement in the text. Justification leads to final deliverance. Justification leads to final deliverance. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Having read about God's judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6, we read, and delivered just Lot. Here is the application to him specifically. We'll read in verse 9 about the general application. That'll be the next message in this series. But in verse 7, we read about Lot, and the fact is that Lot was not consumed in the judgment that fell upon Sodom. There's an amazing thing if we look at Genesis chapter 18. Just noticing this this last week. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Here was Abraham's question to the Lord. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Here's a word for the people of God. You have an impact upon the world of the ungodly. God said, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom, I won't destroy the place. Now here's where Abraham started to backtrack a little bit. Well, maybe there weren't 50. So he said, what if there are only 45? And the Lord said, if there are 45. And he worked all the way down till he got down to 10. And the Lord said, if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy the place. And Abraham didn't dare to go below that. But the reality was, there was only one. There was only one. Maybe three if you count the daughters who were delivered with them. But I understand that to mean that they were delivered because of their association to him. Part of a covenant arrangement. But there was only one. But the fact is, there was one. And so God would not spare the city, but he would spare that one. He would deliver that one. Even though you look at the narrative and you think, well, Lot may as well have been burned up with the rest of them. But the fact is, God delivered them. Why? Because he was a just man. Not just in the sense that he was without blame in his conduct in Sodom, but just in the sense that he was the object of God's grace, and God would not slay the righteous with the wicked. Now, Lot himself didn't have a clue at how devastating the judgment was going to be. Because the scriptures tell us that when the day came and the angels were hurrying him to get out of Sodom, he lingered. He lingered. They had to actually take him physically and take him out of the place. He lingered. Why? Because he couldn't conceive of anything that catastrophic, that extensive. But even though he lingered, here was God's mercy to him. He was delivered. The angels took hold of him and said, no, you're getting out. The only people he took out with him initially were his wife and his two daughters. Their husbands would not go, and they perished. They perished in the catastrophe. Lot's wife turned behind to look behind in spite of the warnings against her, and she perished. But Lot was delivered. Justification brings final deliverance. Here's the hope for those who are justified, those whom the Spirit of God calls just. And they are just not because of their action, but because of God's action. Those who are just, those who have embraced Christ by faith, they will be delivered. When the day of final judgment dawns, when the day of wrath comes, when others are calling on the mountains and hills to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, those who are just will be delivered. They will watch the catastrophe, as it were, from afar, as Lot did. And they will know the reality of what it means to be accepted in God's sight. Here then is the great legacy, the great heritage of those who are the Lord's people. They have this shield. So that Lot, even in the midst of Sodom, even in the midst of the cataclysm that overthrew it, the great catastrophe, as we were thinking a few weeks ago, that overthrew Sodom, even in the midst of that, he was saved. He was delivered. There's the message for the people of God today. You have that shield over you. If you know the Lord, you have that shield. And nothing can get through that shield. The devil himself cannot breach that shield. He cannot reach you. He couldn't reach Lot, even in the midst of Sodom. So he will not be able to reach you. He will bring you to the day of true, final, glorious salvation. Let that be the encouragement for the people of God today, and let it be the incentive for those who know not Christ to come and embrace Him by faith, so that they can join the ranks of those who can say, when the day of judgment comes, I will be among those who are just.